The title of today's sermon is Basics of Christianity. Let me begin with a question, brethren. Do our lives reflect that we are truly being led by God? Now, many a person believes that he or she is doing enough to be considered a good Christian. One of the founding fathers of our country, Thomas Jefferson, wrote, "It is in our lives and not our words that our religion must be read." I find it interesting when studying the history of our founding fathers that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted by them more than all the other scriptures. Deuteronomy, as we know, brethren, is the second giving of the law of God. It's reiterated just before the children of Israel entered into the promised land. That's the book that our founding fathers quite often quote. They did look to God. Our nation was founded on the law of God, the principles of God. America was originally founded on the principle of law, God's law, and law, going back to the Magna Carta. That concept was not original with Jefferson. He got it by reading the Bible. He understood that a right faith was more than words and sentiments, but that a good and right faith was actions and accomplishments in a person's life. James put it this way, "Be you doers of the word of God, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So that's a paraphrase of what Thomas Jefferson wrote. That's in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Jefferson felt that the true religion of Jesus had been corrupted into a religion about Jesus. How accurate are his words? And yet, he was not a converted man. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4 as we begin. Years later, Herbert W. Armstrong would make the same observation about the world's version of Christianity. He said that the world's gospel was about the person of Jesus. You know, how he was born, where he was born, how he walked on the water, how he healed the sick. Brethren, that is not the gospel. That is not the good news that Jesus Christ brought and taught. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's see what it was that Jesus taught. Verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he," that's Jesus, "came and he dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the prophet saying," verse 15, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 16, "the people which sat in darkness saw great light." This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ being in that area. "And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up." Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say," and let's notice what it is that Jesus preached and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, brethren, please notice here that the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and the healings that are spoken about are two separate things. Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people." Do you notice that's two different things? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of God's kingdom being established on this earth and what it took to be in the kingdom and all the things about the kingdom. He did that and he healed people. So let's understand clearly that the gospel is something separate from the life in times of Jesus Christ being preached. Brethren, how many of us who consider ourselves Christians, how many of us are actually peacemakers? Who among us would forgive an offense 70 times 7, it'd be 490 times, in order to reconcile with our brother before offering our gift to God? Which of us, who among us turns the other cheek, not resisting evil? Who travels the extra mile or gives away his coat and his cloak just in our daily lives? Who among us prays for and blesses those who are actively cursing us? James concludes Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go there. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5 by saying to the brethren, be you therefore perfect. None of us are perfect. It's something to work towards. Even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, and you can put your marker there, brethren, because I'm going to quote rather extensively from Matthew chapter 5 today. The purpose is to look into Matthew 5 and see what it is that Jesus Christ says we are to be doing. And then let's understand why it is that Christ says we are to be doing those things. Now, apparently, to me, this is the first sermon that Jesus preaches. It's early in his ministry. And Jesus is laying the groundwork for his ministry, which points to the kingdom of God. Now, the world has taken to calling these that we're about to look at the Beatitudes. And that word Beatitudes comes from a Latin word for blessed, or we would say more today, happy, because these concepts, these aspects, these points, these principles that we are going to look at, they are basic. They are at the heart of Jesus' preaching. The Greek word here that's translated blessed means happy. It means comforted. It means well-being. With the connotation of being spiritually prosperous, as we would see in Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Blessed and happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. So, brethren, when we read of blessed or blessings, let's not think merely in terms of physical blessings. I think all too often people think, I am blessed. I have food, a car, a house, whatever. Let's think of the importance of being blessed spiritually. Spiritual prosperity is much more important. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus is describing to the disciples, to the multitude, the change that must take place in the carnal spirit. Yes, in our carnal spirit and lives, the lives of those who are not yet a part of the kingdom is the way Jesus is going to distinguish it, because without these attributes that Jesus is going to describe, no man can be a part of the kingdom. And we'll see Jesus say in a few cases, you do this and you'll be a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's interchangeable. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. Now notice, brethren, picture in your mind Jesus going up into a mountain. He would be in a high place where he can talk to the people. And when he was set, or when he was ready, the disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, okay, now here we begin the Beatitudes in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, when we're in the flesh, when we're carnally minded, we are certainly lacking in God's spirit, in the spiritual things of God. This also has the connotation of being humbly minded so that we're able to receive what God has to say, what he has to put into our minds. But there's also the concept here that if we are prideful, boastful, arrogant, theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. We have to be poor in spirit. And that would take an entire study. And you might study in your own time what it means to be poor in spirit. Are we easily entreated? Are we willing to be taught of God? Are we willing to yield our way to God's way? Are we poor in spirit? So what Jesus is doing here, he's beginning to lay the foundation that he is going to build upon in his entire ministry. We don't read things like the Beatitudes as though they're nice poetry or a prayer. Look at these as fundamental, foundational building blocks upon which Jesus Christ is going to build. Just like over in the next chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ teaches them how to pray. That wasn't a prayer. They were foundational building blocks that Jesus was giving unto them. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, brethren, what are we talking about here? Mourning, weeping, crying, and sighing. The weak of the world, needing God, seeking God, wanting the things of God. What are they mourning for? What are they weeping for? They shall be comforted. They'll be comforted when they receive the things of God, when they have the Spirit of God, when they know the plan of God, when all the things that God has to give to this wretched, miserable world come to them. Blessed are they that are mourning now, for when they have the things of God, they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, sometimes we don't understand what this word meek means. We think of somebody that's withdrawn, introverted, can't hold his head up. That is not what God is talking about. We need to look at the examples of men in the Bible who were said to be meek, and some of them were rather powerful men. It's an attitude of understanding that we are small, and God is great. God is supreme. God is sovereign. Blessed are the meek. Let's understand our tremendous need for God. They shall inherit the earth. Now, when it says inherit the earth, that's where the kingdom of God is going to be established. They will have the earth to rule over, to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not right now, brethren. We're living in a world where we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do we see? We see corrupt laws, corrupt judges, corrupt men, corrupt politicians. Do we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? Not hungering and thirsting for revenge or for hate for those that do this thing. You know, we're told to pray for those who are our leaders. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to see God's way, the way of Jesus Christ, established in all the earth. That is something that we do hunger and thirst for. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Oh, yes, we want mercy to be extended to us always. God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Forgive my sins. Restore me back to your good graces. Restore and reconcile me to God the Father so that I can have a relationship to God the Father. Yes, I want mercy to come to me. But to what extent, brethren, are we merciful to those who have transgressed against us, those who have crossed us, those who have harmed us? Are we merciful to others? When we face a person that we have some kind of an offense with, something has happened, are we merciful? Are we understanding? Are we yielding? Or are we giving? Do we make them comfortable? Blessed are those who are merciful. That's the ones who will obtain mercy. Very pointed things that God tells us. If we want these things, we have to deal in these things. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that's very poetic and beautiful. Brethren, how do we go about becoming pure in heart? Now, the multitude that Jesus was speaking to, they were carnal. They were not converted. They had not received God's Holy Spirit. They were not pure in heart. I don't know how to go back and say to what extent did these people desire to be pure in heart. These were just regular folks, in the world. Yes, seeking a Messiah, looking for the Messiah. And let me point out, brethren, that to the best of my understanding, these people that were listening to Jesus give this first of his sermons, they were Sabbath keepers. These were people that would keep the Sabbath. They would keep the commandments. That's what they were taught. Many of them would even go up to Jerusalem for the feast. That's not what made them holy. They were still carnal. They kept the Sabbath in the hopes of becoming pure in heart and merciful and hungering after righteousness and those kinds of things. Jesus Christ was telling them, look, you are the children of Adam and Eve. You're not the children of your father. Your hearts are not pure. And so Jesus would begin to teach how to become pure of heart. Brethren, that should be a quest for our lives, to be pure of heart, as Jesus Christ was pure of heart. Not judging, not condemning, not looking at the worst, but looking at this creation that God has as a part of the plan of God to become one day children of God eternally. That Jesus looked at this world as having tremendous potential, even when we were in our sin, because God loved us while we were yet sinners. And verse 9, how do we measure up to this one, brethren? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Have we become peacemakers like Jesus Christ was a peacemaker? Or do we realize how much harder we should be working, even now, to become peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. Brethren, what have you done recently, this week, this month, to be a peacemaker? Oh, there's ample opportunity to be peacemakers in everyone's life. But so many of us sit back and say, you know what, I'll just pray to God in my prayers quietly. When I say my prayers, it's me and you, Lord. How many of us go out and reconcile? How many of us make peace? How many of us use a soft answer to turn away wrath? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall, future tense, be called the children of God. Yes, we've been given God's Holy Spirit. Even now we're called the children of God. But brethren, it's not a done deal. We too must learn to be peacemakers. And this is something that we work on diligently, actively, strenuously, every day for the rest of our lives. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, brethren, you know, there are Christians that are never persecuted because they never take a stand. They don't speak out. They see things that are wrong. They see things that miss the mark. But somehow, some Christians have learned, you know what? I'm not going to say anything because I don't like to rock the boat. I'm not going to do anything here because, you know, I really don't want to bring attention to myself. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You look at the life of Jesus Christ as we follow his example, as he taught, as he went through the land. He gave it to the Pharisees pretty straight. He called them, you whited sepulchers. He used the word, he referred to them as snakes. You know, we'd say a snake in the grass today. But he pointed out what they were doing wrong. They were not teaching the precepts of God. They were teaching the precepts of men. And Jesus Christ was persecuted for righteousness' sake. But do we take enough of a stand for God's way? Do we live God's way? Are we the peacemakers? Are we mourning? Are we seeking righteousness in an outgoing way, in a visible way? We'll see in just a minute that these things that we're talking about here are not private, secret, unseen things that a Christian does. A Christian is to do these things in the world and to be seen of these things. Yes, and then persecution for righteousness' sake will come. But we will have been a witness of what Jesus Christ was, what he did, and our lives will also be witnesses of that same thing. And so we'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then we'll be considered heirs of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Well, you know, there's a lot of Christians in the church of God today. They're not reviled because the people that they work with, even their family, don't see them doing anything different than anybody else. They're not reviled. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Yeah, they'll accuse you of things, but it won't be true. For my sake, Jesus says, for my name's sake, for what Jesus is trying to accomplish, for what God through the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. Now, notice the emphasis that the Apostle Paul, you can turn over to Ephesians 4 if you like, brethren. Keep that marker back there in Matthew 5. But I want you to notice the emphasis that Paul places upon peace over here in Ephesians chapter 4. We just read, blessed are the peacemakers. When we're living our Christianity, we're not supposed to go out there and be slapping people in the face with it and you know, harming people or being so loud and rowdy and boastful as to, you know, have an ugly attitude about the whole thing. That's not the way to go about making peace. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin here in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, to walk worthy. Now, we're going to see this aspect of be so doing again here. Be doers. Let our lives be our religion and not our words. So we see here that we're to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. So here's how we go about it. Our lives shouldn't be boastful and proud and arrogant, but with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, Paul, what he's doing is he writes all of his epistles, all of his letters, clarifying what Jesus Christ taught is, through the direction and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, putting what we saw back there in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, into practice. Now, this is one of the ways that you do it, whether it was the meekness or the lowliness or whatever, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, verse 3. That, endeavoring is a strong word. It means making a strenuous effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. But notice how it's all quoted here. And the bond of peace. It, for the purpose of making peace, for the way of binding peace around this whole process, this godly process. So we see how peace and all the rest of it tie together. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, because I want to show you that this Sermon on the Mount isn't the only time that Jesus Christ gave these kind of beatitudes, these kind of principles of God. In fact, Jesus frequently preached similar themes, and not just there from the mountain, but in other places. Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. And he, Jesus Christ, came down with them and stood in the plain. So he's not on a mountain. He's down in a flat area, a plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So we're going to see some more beatitudes over here in Luke chapter 6. Verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Well, yes, some of them were seeking a handout, looking for, you know, some bread or a fish. But Jesus Christ is more specifically talking about those of us who are spiritually needy, hungry, needing the Word of God, needing the truth of God, needing the principles of God that can change our lives. Blessed are you that hunger now, you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. There's that concept of happiness that we saw a while ago. This is, you know, those who are mourning in the godly way, you'll be happy, you'll laugh, you'll be comforted, you'll be happy. Verse 22, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. You know, get kicked out of a church. You can't come here. You're being disfellowshipped for trying to bring a unity of the brethren. You're being disfellowshipped for teaching the principles of God. Yes, brethren, it happens today. It happens in our time. There are people that are comfortably quiet, even in much larger congregations. They can sit there and they can do what they want. They can sit there in adultery. They can sit there in their theft. They can sit there in their lust. They can sit there in their perverted gospel. They can sit there in their depravity of the doctrines. Yes, when men lie, that's against the doctrines of God. When men cheat, that's against the doctrines of God. And if you speak up, if you stand for these principles of Jesus Christ and say, we ought to follow the doctrines of Christ. We ought to do what Jesus Christ said. We ought to have unity of the brethren. Yes, they will kick you out of their congregations. They will separate you from their company and shall reproach you. We're in the middle of verse 22. And shall cast your name as evil. Oh, yes, you so-and-so, you're a troublemaker because you won't go along with the politics. You won't go along with the good old boys club. You won't go along with the status quo. You won't go along with what we're trying to do right here. You know, that's not necessarily the way God would do it. They'll cast you out, and they'll call your name evil for the Son of Man's sake. Luke verse 6 and verse 23 now. Rejoice you in that day. Leap for joy. You know, it's nothing to be ashamed of when you're kicked out a church for righteousness' sake. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's where God is keeping score. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, the prophets were killed. Men like Jeremiah and Isaiah, those prophets, they were killed for the same reason. So we see right here in Luke 6, some of these Beatitudes are similar to those that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, but obviously Luke added the words, you know, Christ is in the plain, down in the flat area, to show that this was a different occurrence from those teachings on the Mount. So we know that Jesus didn't just do this one time. And the men like Luke and Matthew who recorded these things, they did not have, you know, digital tape recorders. They didn't get every word of Jesus Christ. They came back actually years later under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They remembered these principles that Jesus Christ taught. They remembered where they were, and they remembered Jesus saying it, and they put them down. I would think, and I'm not positive, but I would think that Jesus Christ expounded on some of these things here, there, and yonder. From time to time. I don't think it was just a short, you know, as short as it would take to read those few verses, and then Jesus walked away. I think that Jesus Christ let them know what he meant, and these men encapsulated it under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. So, but brethren, we count ourselves as Christians, and rightly so. But isn't it time we got down to the real basics of our Christianity? How many of these points that Jesus Christ just enumerated would we score 100% on? I dare say not any of them. And understand this, brethren, if we say, you know what, I think I'll do all of those things, but I won't mourn, or I think I'll do all those things, but peacemaking, that's just not my, that's not my gig. That's not my gift. That's not the thing that comes easy to me. I'm gonna carry that sword that Jesus Christ talked about, and I'm not gonna be a peacemaker. You know, on one single point, if it's not treated with due consideration, you know, it could disqualify us. It could disqualify us in that scorebook that's in heaven, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We could be left out. James tells us in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, James 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. That's very important. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and you're convicted of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of breaking all the law of God. So we can't pick and choose. As we go down through here, seeing where Jesus Christ said, blessed are you if you do this, or blessed are you if you do that, or blessed are you if you do the other. Brethren, we are to do all of them. It's not like, oh, you know what, I'll pick one of these that really fits me and I'll do it. We're to be doing the whole law of God, following all the directions of Jesus Christ. We're to put on the perfection of Jesus Christ. In these last days, let's face it, some brethren have become very comfortable in their present condition. But we would be wise to diligently and earnestly contend for the faith that Jesus Christ once delivered to the saints. That comes from Jude, verse 3. There are not many brethren who are holding fast to the faith of which Jesus spoke. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. All of it. That's from Hebrews 10 and verse 23. You know, that's why Jesus Christ asked the question, will I find faith when I return? Brethren, as we look around the world, if you watch the news, you don't see much faith in what's going on in the economy or in the Congress or in the White House or over in the Supreme Court. And as we look at most of the churches in this land, we don't find Christian faith. Even in those churches that call themselves Christian, they're full of their politics and their intrigue. So much so that Jesus Christ asked the rhetorical question, and I'll paraphrase it, will I find any faith on the earth at all when I come back? That's from Luke 18:8. And Jesus is saying that because he's indicating that there will not be a large number of true Christian brethren at his return. There won't be a large number of brethren who are both believing the faith once delivered to the saints and living all of the faith once delivered to the saints. There are a few that try diligently, making all that tremendous effort, you know, to reach that plateau, that high standard that Christ Jesus set. Brethren, we need to return to the very basics of Christianity, such as solving problems in a biblical way, laying down our lives for one another, as Jesus Christ gave us example. Jesus warned a number of times that the saints must be careful, very careful, to put in to practice the basic truths and doctrines which were once received. Right now, brethren, you know, not 100 years ago and certainly not 40 or 50 years in the future, right now is our only opportunity to return to the faith once delivered to the saints. Christianity is hard. No, let me take that back. Christianity without God's Holy Spirit is impossible. Let's look at that. Matthew 19. Let's go to Matthew 19. I'm going to show you that Jesus Christ himself said that Christianity is impossible without God's help. without God's intervention, without the working of God's Holy Spirit. So, brethren, let's not be surprised when we read those very poetic Beatitudes, blessed are they, and say, you know what, I'm coming short on some of these. Yes, in the flesh, in our carnal spirit, we come very short on those things. We need God in us. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need the mind of Christ to think these things out. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's something to take into consideration. Why does Jesus Christ say that it's almost impossible, or it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's because of the way rich men do business. They're the ones that have the franchise. Someone else is excluded. Only they can make the profit. They're the ones that cut the backroom deals. They're the ones that have to deal honestly in their income taxes. They're the ones that have to treat their employees fair. They're the ones that are out there, you know, just shoulder to shoulder with the world. And it's a brutal, devilish place. And so God says, the rich can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel, okay, the camels I've seen are, you know, good 6 feet tall at the shoulder, you know, 7 feet tall at the hump, 8 feet tall at the head, to go through the eye of a needle. And some people have said, oh, this is the needles, these are the doors that they had over in Jerusalem. No, this is talking about the kind of a needle that you put a piece of thread through that gets more and more difficult the older you get to get that thread through that little bitty hole. A camel cannot go through a needle. That's the point that Jesus was using hyperbole for emphasis here. He's saying, you know, it's easier for a camel to walk through that little hole of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's impossible. And if that's not clear enough, Jesus is going to reiterate it. Let's go on, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were overwhelmed. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? You know, the rich men aren't going to make it because of their dealings, because of their double dealings, because of their crosswise dealings. But Jesus clarifies the whole matter, the way Jesus does it to his disciples, so that they'll be real, real clear. Jesus is real clear so that the disciples can understand. Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. So, brethren, let's understand that. These things that we just read, all of these Beatitudes, they're impossible. It's impossible to live according to the Word of God. But then Jesus turns around, and for us, those who are being called, those who are being chosen, those who, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, are being faithful and enduring all the way to the end, Jesus concludes verse 26, but with God, all things are possible. So we are to grow in the stature and the fullness and the perfection of Jesus Christ. We are to put on these attributes. These Beatitudes are to describe us. We are to be peacemakers. We are to seek righteousness. We are to mourn and weep. All of those things. Thank God he's giving us an opportunity to reflect and to build spiritual character at this time through the power of his Holy Spirit. There's a time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, those 50 days, those 7 weeks, and then the next day, when we're to look forward and preach on meat in due season, even about the coming of God's Holy Spirit that empowers men and women to become the children of God and to put on the attributes of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, you know, hold on to them, is to make them an integral part of our lives, the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know, when we hear these things, we're to hold on to them. We're to grasp them. We're to make them a part of our lives. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We're to make them a part of us. They have to become a part of us. Brethren, you read those Beatitudes, and then you say, does this describe me? And I'm sure if we're honest, it will not describe a single one of us. So we have our work cut out for us. We claim that we know the doctrines of Christ. Most of us would say that we know what Jesus Christ taught. What makes a person a Christian? We certainly know that saying, "I'm a Christian," doesn't make a person a follower of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says, "I'm a Christian," is going to inherit the kingdom. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." Brethren, let's determine, what is a Christian? That's important to know. Better yet, what is a spiritually mature Christian? One who truly walks as Jesus Christ walked. How can we know if we are truly walking as Jesus Christ walked? How can we know? And the answer is in Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does the Spirit of God lead in our lives? And not just a little bit with us going off track. Sometimes you see somebody walking a dog, and the dog is on a long leash, and the dog actually jerks the person. Sometimes these dogs are huge. They jerk the person off of the trail, as the dog kind of meanders off to the right or the left. Not led that way, but led as though it's a map that we follow. Does God's Spirit lead our lives? Is God's Spirit the force that decides the decisions that we make, so that the steps that we take are truly exactly the steps that Jesus Christ would take? How well do we put into practice the principles that Jesus Christ taught in our daily lives? You know, for every one of us, as time goes by, there can be a tendency to let down, more than a bit sometimes. Let's be careful not to be lulled into a false sense of complacency. That's one of the tools of Satan. Let's not be among those who are sound asleep. You know, Jesus gave parables about, everybody being asleep. I don't think any of us would dare claim that we have nothing more to learn, nothing more to achieve, nothing more to put into our lives, would we? So God has given us this time that remains until His coming to become more like Jesus Christ. This is precious time that we've been given right now. You know, there's always a risk of falling into the trap of thinking that, we have a lot of time left. We have a good bit of time. I'll get around to it. I'll be perfect one of these days. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. In the Scriptures, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap the world falls into. We're warned not to fall into the trap of saying to ourselves, "My Lord delays His coming," which would cause us to be lackadaisical and unprepared at His return. Matthew 24 in verse 48. And if you have a second marker, you might keep it here. Leave that one back there in Matthew 5. We'll go back there in a minute, but we'll come back to Matthew 24. At least I hope to. Matthew 24 and verse 48. "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays His coming.'" So that's someone that's in the church of God that says, I got plenty of time, to become a rich man, to do the things that I've always wanted to do, to fulfill my life, to be who I want to be, me. "And shall begin to smite his fellow servants," just taking advantage because he can take advantage, "and to eat and drink with the drunken," just throwing life away, and you only go around once and live it to the full, not really care about growing in the perfection of Christ. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in the hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's a horrible thing, brethren. And let's understand this. Christ's return is imminent. We're in training right now. Our eternal life depends on it. God wants not only our prayers and our thoughts, but our actions to be in accordance with His way, with His truth. Let's have a checkpoint. Take a moment and reflect. When, during this past week, did I shift into a spiritual gear and really apply some of these Beatitudes in my life? You know, God has incredibly high standards that reflect His character, the character of His kingdom. And He offers rich blessings for those who follow them. That's exactly what we see in the Beatitudes. Christianity does not come naturally. We are not naturally good. You know what happens to us? We're going along and we're disappointed. We're disappointed with the traffic. We're disappointed with our brethren, the other saints. And sometimes it's so bad that we despair over the trials, the bills, the complications that life sends our ways. You know, our children, our parents, our mates. There are trials and disappointments, not only in ourselves, but in others as well. Certain things even anger us. That's the time to take a step back, you know, shift into that spiritual gear, and check our compliance with these teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the time to apply our Christianity. When we're meditating, when we're learning, when we're knowing and believing these things with all our heart, you know what will happen? Then we will draw close to God. And it'll change everything in our lives. It'll even change who we are. We become the people of God. We weren't the people of God when God called us. A year after we were called, we weren't the people of God doing the things of God. When do we come to the point where we can say, I conform to all the teachings of Christ? We don't get there in this life. This is that battle that we have to reach for and grasp for the things of God. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's from Revelation 22 and verse 14, talking about the city of our God. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's talking about how difficult it is to attain to the kingdom of God. We're told to strive to enter in. We wrestle. You know, those are hard things. Those are tough things. Those are not, I'm going to sit around like a couch potato and wait for the kingdom of God. I'm just going to sit around and, well, next Sabbath I'll see some folks or talk to some folks. No, we work out, it says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice these action steps? We wrestle, Ephesians 6, 12. We strive to enter in, Luke 13, 24. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we've got to grasp the tree of life with force, with all of our might, and be grounded in all of God's principles, His ways, His commandments. Paul said it this way to the Colossians. And let's just break in to verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9, about halfway through the verse. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. The Beatitudes show us a totally different way of living, a totally different way of being. They help us. The Beatitudes help us to see the characteristics of the people of the kingdom of God. They help us to see the characteristics of the kingdom of God itself and the types of people that will enter into the kingdom of God. They show us not only how we should be living to receive God's blessing, but the Beatitudes show us how to have the very character of God. That's the way God is. So read the Beatitudes and study them. You know, we want to know, what did Jesus teach? That's what a Christian is. You know, just going to church on Saturday, just sending in our tithes and things, that doesn't make us a Catholic. It doesn't make us a Christian. It doesn't make us a Jew. The Jews tithe. The Jews go to church on the Sabbath. You know, those things are necessary, tithing, going to church. But there's much more to becoming like Jesus Christ. Spiritually, brethren, we're not prepared yet for the return of Christ. Sometimes we seek recognition. Is that a Christian trait? We look for miracles. We respect persons. You know, we have too many substitutes for our Christianity. A Christian is not one who knows about the place of safety or is busy, you know, spending his time and his money and his energies getting ready for the place of safety. A Christian is one who knows what Jesus taught. And he lives it to the full. Jesus tells us how to be Christians and how to end up in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to our marker in Matthew chapter 5. Do we understand how utterly and completely different the people of God are from all the other people of the earth? I didn't say should be. I said how different they are. Matthew 5 and verse 13. We'll continue reading some of Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is a gospel unto itself. This is a power-packed chapter. But let's skip down to verse 13. Jesus says, you, speaking to those who would have his Holy Spirit, who would walk according to the statutes of God in the earth, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Okay, people have stumbled over this verse saying, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, obviously, Jesus Christ is comparing this to a meal. A meal is tasteless, without flavor, without salt. Christ is saying that this world has no reason to exist if it were not for the children of God on the earth. This verse goes with Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Let me read that one for you. You know it. Malachi 4 and verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, if there's not the truth of God, if men aren't living according to the principles of God, this earth is going to be smitten with a curse. Let's also tie this verse in with Matthew 24 and verse 22, where Jesus Christ said, and unless those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. See, the world would be completely destroyed. All life on earth would cease, except for the elect's sake. We are the salt of the earth. This earth remains. God lets it remain because of the children of God here. We're to add flavor to this world. The way we live our lives is what this world stays alive for. The things that a Christian is to do is what keeps this earth going, why God hasn't taken it out of existence. Let's go on here. It'll become even clearer as we go on to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Same thought here. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He's talking about the way we live our lives in the world. Can't be hid. That person is different. That person gives instead of takes. That person forgives instead of having a vengeance. You go down a long, long line. You are the light of the world if you're living according to these Beatitudes. He goes on in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. How many Christians go, you know, I have a private Christianity, me and you, Lord. You don't put it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick. It is meant, we are called to be lights to the world, examples to the world. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men. You know, see, we're not supposed to be reclusive, you know, hide under a leaf. We are to live our lives. This is what I stand for. It's not boastful to say, I keep the commandments of God. I am against abortion. I am for the laws of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what's the result? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what Jesus Christ wants our Christian lives to be like. Is this a reflection of our Christian lives? I think every one of us can improve immensely on being walking, talking examples of the kingdom of God. Verse 38. You've heard it that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, that's a good way. You know, it's not my line, but somebody says, yeah, the whole world will end up blind and toothless. You know, that's not God's way. Jesus says, I say unto you that you resist not evil. Which of us does that apply to? We don't resist the evil that comes our way. But whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn unto him the other also. We're not to be confrontational. We're not to be the ones that instigate fights. And if a fight comes, we're not to make it go on. We're not to keep it going. Verse 40. If any man will sue you at law, have you ever been sued at law, brethren? Take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Whoever should compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You know, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Brethren, this goes on and on. Don't be a respecter of persons, Jesus said. Notice verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus Christ says in verse 34, the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who is it that's going to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. Read this whole thing, brethren. You know it very well. But verse 40 has the answer. Jesus says, if you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. It sounds all so simple. None of us would turn Jesus away if we saw him in need. In fact, we'd stand in long lines just to talk to Jesus Christ. We would drive for hours to be with Jesus Christ. So, brethren, Jesus gives us all of these examples. And we'll touch on some more of these as we go on and as times permit. But let's understand, our lives, our words are to be an example of the kingdom of God. It is in our lives and not our words that our faith must be seen.